Welcome to the Victor Orlando Podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Well, we are in part four of a message series that we've called Taking Control of Your Thoughts. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope it's been helpful to you, you know, beyond just the whole, Pastor, that's a nice message. Like, I hope it's helpful to you in the sense that, man, it's helping you grow in your spirit, that it's helping you grow closer to God, that it's, you know, helping you to begin to put some things in practice in your life, to begin to experience some victory, to begin to experience some new things that God has for us, man. So I hope it's been a blessing to you. If you've missed any of the weeks, man, we have it available for you on the audio podcast. There's a link on our website. If you prefer video, you can get on our YouTube channel and subscribe there. But today, the word of the Lord is continually renewing your mind. Everybody say continually. Continually renewing your mind. We've been studying the mind. We've been studying our thoughts and how powerful they are and how God instructs us to renew them and what that process looks like. And so over the last several weeks, we've been digging into it, and we've done this for so many weeks. Next week, we're going to end the series. It's going to be powerful. You don't want to miss it. We're talking about next week, putting all the pieces together. So I promise you, it's going to be good. But we've been spending so much time on this because science actually teaches us that in order for us to get a new habit in place in our lives to where it becomes a natural way of doing things, it takes two cycles of 21 days. So 42 days, right, in order for something to become a habit. So often what we do is we get excited about something. Faith is built up on the inside of us. And we go through Monday and like, okay, it was Monday, but I'm going to keep trying it on Monday. Then we go through Tuesday and that desire becomes a little weaker. By the time we get to Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're like, this isn't working for me. I'm not, like, it's not working. But we've just got to keep at it. There's cycles, two cycles of 21 days. That's why we've been talking about renewing our minds so that it begins to set inside of us, so that it starts to become part of our natural way of interacting with life and experience and God's Spirit. Amen. All right, so we've been talking about this. So what have we covered so far? What have we learned so far? We know that our lives are a reflection of the thoughts that we think, right? Our lives are a reflection of the thoughts that we think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? So basically, the things that we're fighting, the battles that we face in this life, we're going to win or lose those based on our thinking. We're going to win or lose those in our thoughts. So where our thoughts are taking us. This is good news for us when we're thinking on truth, when we're thinking good things. But when we drift off and we begin to buy into some lies, we begin to buy into some things, man, it becomes problematic for us. But the good news for us is that no matter where we find ourselves, our Heavenly Father always gives us a way to kind of get back on track. He's never without a way for us to find restored hope, to find restoration, to find grace, to find life. God always has a way. Let me hear you say always.
Always.
Y'all sound good today. Come on, go ahead and tell your neighbor, say, you sound good. If you're single, this is a good place for you to say, hey, you want to go to lunch afterwards? Because you sound good. I'm just helping you today. If you're not single and you're already married, then I'm sorry. That's not for you. The good news is that God has given us everything that we need so that we are not stuck with the thinking and the thought life that we have. So we are not prisoners to our thoughts. We are the ones taking our thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. So God has given us everything in our natural ability to change our thinking, to get control of our thoughts. And if that wasn't enough, he said he's given us his explosive, dynamic power to destroy the influence, the power of that type of thinking and those types of thoughts in our lives. God has a plan for us. This is exactly what Scripture teaches us. We've been studying it. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This has been our theme verse during this series over the last few weeks. Verse 2 says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed," right? Or be changed, be altered. Don't blend in with your surroundings. Don't continue living on the same way that you lived before. We're being transformed from where we used to be to where God wants us to be, right? We're being changed. So the good, that's good news for us, because that means that we can come to Christ however we are, with whatever mess we're in. So often we think, I've got to get my life together. I've got to, you know, clean up so that Jesus is happy with me. Listen, Jesus is already happy with you. He loves you. That's why he died for you. So we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have it all together. We can come to him however we are. But the problem for so many people, so many Christians, that they think, well, I can just stay there and be okay because Jesus loves me. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're changed. We're meant to be transformed. We started here, but we don't end up here. When we're following Christ, we're renewing our minds, we're transformed. We begin to not look like that thing anymore. We begin to look more like Christ. We become changed. It's good news. And this is God's plan for us. And that's where his power, that's where his help enters in, because on our own, we probably can't do it. That's why we're in a mess to start with. That's what Jesus comes to do. He begins to give us the ability to change, to be transformed. How does that process happen? He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if we're going to be changed, to become more Christ-like, to let that process happen, it's going to happen when we renew our minds. It doesn't happen other ways, right? And here's what happens when we do. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Come on, that's good news, right, for us. I know I love that part, because I spent too much of my like teenage years and my 20s, you know, like wondering, God, what is your will for my life? You know, it's like, God, you're God. You're big, and you created the universe, and who am I? Like, I'm nobody. How will I ever understand your will? How will I ever know what you want me to do, right? Anybody been in that boat before? All right, a few of us have. The rest of us, it's okay. But what I didn't realize was that the answer was right between my ears. It was is my mind. I just hadn't renewed my mind to understand the word, right? Another translation says that says the phrase this way, is that when we renew our minds, we'll be able to discern, we'll be able to understand what God's will is. So if we want to understand God's will in a deeper way, we want to understand his calling and the things that he has for us, man, when we begin to renew our minds, his promises that will grow in our understanding, which is so key. God wouldn't say, hey, you can grow in understanding, you need to get wisdom, if we couldn't do it. He's given us the tools to do it, right? Proverbs says, in all of your getting and everything that you get, make sure you get wisdom, get understanding, right? So how do we do that? Man, when we begin to renew our mind, we grow in our understanding of God's will. We're growing in wisdom. It's good news for us, right? I would say it this way. Our ability to understand God's will and to understand his calling on our lives is directly related to how diligent we've been renewing our minds. Okay, let me say that again, so that you grab a hold of it. Our ability to understand God's will and understand his calling, what he's asking us to do, is directly related to how diligently we've been renewing our minds. So if we haven't been renewing our minds, it should not come as a surprise to us if we're having trouble hearing from God or understanding when we open up the book and begin to read it. God, what are you saying to me here? We've got to renew our minds to have the understanding of his will. Amen. So don't be discouraged about where you are right now. God makes a way. He says, hey, today is the right day. If you haven't been renewing your mind, like, today's the right day to begin renewing your mind. Today's the right day to begin growing in wisdom. Every moment is an opportunity for us to renew our minds, right? So when I feel discouraged, that's an opportunity to renew my mind, right? When I'm flying high and things are going good, that's an opportunity to renew my mind, right? Man, when somebody says some hurtful things to me, that's an opportunity to renew my mind. When I look at the bank account and there's not enough to pay for what's there, that's a good opportunity to renew my mind. When my kids are struggling in school and I don't know how to help them, that's a good opportunity to renew my mind and teach them to renew their minds, right? Come on, every moment is a good opportunity to renew our minds. So go tell your neighbors, say, it's time to renew your mind. Come on, it's time for us to get to renew our minds, to get rid of some stinking thinking, to get a checkup from the neck up, right? So we're doing, we're renewing our minds. It's good. The challenge that we run into and we see so often is that as people, it's natural for us to think, well, if I have all the ability to renew my mind, like, then why do I need God's involvement? And so what has happened over the course of history and humanity is that the enemy has used that. He's used what is called pride and self-exaltation to come in and deceive people. This is what the enemy does, is he likes to trick people into something that seems good, but in the end is not, right? So what he's done is he's come and tricked people with this whole idea that's often called humanism, where if I can think high enough, if I can figure out enough stuff, if I can get to a place of mental understanding, then I can find peace, then I can transcend everything and have oneness, right? Another popular phrase for that in our world today is what's called mental ascent. I want you to note those two words, mental ascent. Because, right? Because the battle that we're going to win or lose is where? It's in our mind. Our spiritual enemy knows this. This is why he attacks us so heavily in our thoughts, right? Because he knows that's where the battlefield is going to be. That if we're going to defeat him, it's going to start by winning the battle in our mind, right? So he has mental ascent. It's the same idea as if I can think about something enough and figure out every in and out and reason everything, then I will get to the top of the chain. Then I'll be the one on top. Now, this sounds familiar to us because it's the tactic of our spiritual enemy, the devil, right? It's actually how he went from being an angel that was close to God to being the devil that we know him today, right? He's got the pitchfork, El Diablo, the horns. You guys know who I'm talking about, right? Okay, just making sure, right? And we read the story of what happened to Lucifer, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. You can read that story, but basically he was the most beautiful angel. His name was Lucifer. He was the most beautiful angel. Scripture describes him that he had precious stones all over his body, like he was beautiful to look at, right? Some translations describe him with musical instruments as part of his body. Like that's where we get the idea that Lucifer was part of leading worship or music in heaven. That's where that idea comes from, right? So he was the most beautiful angel there was. It says that he walked upon the holy mountain of God. He walked among the fiery stones before God's presence. Man, what a place to be. Come on, right? But scripture tells us that he became proud. He became proud, right? And he said, I will ascend to the place of God. Notice the word ascend, right? See, I don't believe that there's a mistake in the way it's defined even in our culture, right? Mental ascent, even the same words that was used for Lucifer, I will ascend to the place of God, right? See, because we have to understand language creates culture, right? So the nature of words are creative. Like when we speak, we're creating. Words are creative, right? So when we're speaking words, he's saying, I will ascend. He's saying, basically, I will be like God. I will get to that place. I will receive the worship. See how beautiful I am. I will get to that place. And it's no wonder that this whole idea of mental ascent is so prevalent in our culture today. I don't understand that. That Christianity stuff seems weird. It doesn't make sense. So I'll figure out my own truth. Right? It's the same lie. What did Lucifer say to Eve in the garden? You won't die if you eat this fruit. You will be like God. See, it's the same spirit. It's the spirit of pride, the spirit of self-exaltation, of saying that I can figure it out. And when we're talking about pride and self-exaltation, it's not like, I'm not talking about honoring people. We give honor where honor is due. That's different, right? But that's the distortion the enemy causes, right? Pride and honor, right? Pride and surrender, right? So we're not talking about honor. We're not talking about helping people and lifting people up. We're talking about pride. It's a way of thinking and believing like I can think of my own. I can believe in my own. It's a way of acting. It's an ideology of God, I don't need you for this, so you stay over there. I can figure this out on my own. I will get to the place where I can do what only he can do. All right, so we've got to see the connection between the two. The devil wanted to be higher than God. He wanted the praise, and God wasn't okay with that, right? God wasn't good. He wasn't like, okay. No, God had a problem with that, and so what did he do? He cast Lucifer out, and that's he became Satan. He became fallen, and all those who went with him were cast out, right? And so he's been using that same tactic on people ever since then, trying to get people to exalt themselves, their thinking, their ability over God and his ability and his desires. It hasn't changed. So if he can get us as people to buy in to this deception of pride, this deception of self-exaltation, man, then it gets us out of alignment. We come drifting off, and we end up in a place of destruction, because a haughty spirit, a pride, always comes before a fall. Always, right? So we've got to recognize this is the enemy's goal for our lives, and it's just a deception. See, when we enter into that place where we've bought into pride in some way, our feelings then become the standard. How we feel about something becomes the standard. That's why sometimes you can talk to some people and one moment their standard is here, then it's here, and then it's here, and that because that's how they feel in that moment. Feelings are the standard. So that's how then we hear people say, how could a loving God send people to hell? How could a loving God call me out of something that I feel is good? How could a loving God say that something that I think is right, sin? You see the deception. You see, like, it's I will be in that place where I decide what's right and what's wrong, right? It's this whole idea of self-exaltation. But we know Scripture says that love is defined in this, that one that lays down his life for his friend. Love is sacrificial. Love is giving. Love is generous, right? Love prefers the other over themselves, right? So there's no greater love than our Heavenly Father who gave his very own Son to lavishly pour out forgiveness on us when we didn't deserve it, right? There's no greater expression of love than that, right? And the truth is, God doesn't send people to hell that he's mad at, right? It's hell is just a place where if people want to go and set their own standard and do their own thing and pay for their own sins, you can. It's available, but you just don't have to. Jesus made a way, but he's not going to stand there and force everybody to go his way. It's up to us to make the decision, right? And that's why it's so important for us as the church, that even in the church, that we don't get our eyes solely on ourselves and exalt ourselves as the church and as spiritual beings and look what we've done and how spiritual I can be, because it's not about us. It's about all the people that are around us that are going to hell every day that need to hear the good news from us. That's why we say the church doesn't exist for us. We are the church. We exist for those who aren't in the family yet. Right, we've got to realize even in the church, the devil likes to come to church more often than a lot of Christians. Woo! I'm preaching good today. Thank you, Chris. You are preaching good today. Sometimes you got to amen yourself. You know what I'm saying? It's good. It's good. So we have to understand that pride and self-exaltation, the opposite would be then surrender. Surrender is not a very popular message topic these days because we live in a world of self-absorption and deception. And so when you start talking about surrender in the church, people get all, you know, listen, we have to understand what surrender is. Surrender, in our context, just defining surrender is, hey, giving authority or control over oneself to someone else. That's surrender, right? In a stick-up, what happens? You have no control over what you're doing. When someone surrenders themselves to the authorities, right? Before they did that, they were free to do whatever they wanted. They were doing whatever, saying whatever, going wherever, being involved in whatever. But the moment they surrender themselves to the authority, what happens? Now they have to go where the authorities say, do what the authorities say, only eat what the authorities, right? They're surrendered to their control, right? Surrender is giving authority or control over ourselves to someone or something else, right? That's surrender. Right, this is the spirit of surrender. So for us as Christians, you know, in the age that we live in, you know, the world doesn't need more Christians with opinions and all kinds of things like that. The world needs more of Christians who are surrendered and obedient to the Word. Right? We have enough people out there coming up with ideas and thoughts and catchy phrases when the only thing, man, that divides between soul and spirit that I've heard about is the Word of God. Right, so it's bringing ourselves to a place of obedience and surrender to the word. So when I don't agree with or understand something that God has said in the Word, it's not Him that needs to change. It's me, right? He doesn't need to change. So a spirit of surrender says, God, I need to change. Renew in me a right spirit. Show me something in me that is offensive to you so that I can get rid of that. Like, this is a spirit of surrender, right? I love the story of John the Baptist. Everybody's heard of John the Baptist, right? The dude was Jesus' cousin. Can you imagine the family get-togethers, you know? That must have been a good time getting together. John was a little bit older than Jesus. He'd been in the ministry longer than Jesus. You know what I'm saying? He'd been baptizing before baptizing was cool. You know, he's out there in the middle of the desert. He's like, y'all have a temple in the city, but I'm out in the desert and people are flocking to me to get baptized. Like, this is John, right? He's out there baptizing people in the river. People are flocking to him, even though he looked a little funny. He's wearing camel clothes and eating bugs. That's kind of weird, right? But he's out there baptizing people. Then one day, his cousin Jesus comes by. Yo, John. Sup, Jesus? I need you to baptize me. So John baptizes Jesus. John has a vision in this moment. He sees the Spirit of God descending on Jesus in the form of a dove. He hears the voice of the Father. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? Talk about a spiritual high. You know, John had to be floating high, be like, yo, yo, I baptized Jesus. You know, I'm just saying. It had to be a moment right there. So now Jesus, he's baptized. He starts going around picking out his disciples. Right now, Jesus is in the ministry. He's going around healing people, preaching in the synagogues. People are amazed at what he was saying. John's like, I was just saying that. Y'all weren't amazed by what, you know. And then Jesus comes, it says, not very far from where John was already baptizing people and has his disciples start baptizing. Now, I just imagine a little bit of celebrity factor going on there. It, just like what happened in our day and time, right? New up-and-comers coming. You could go get baptized by the camel guy that eats bugs or by this guy who's looking fresh. He's got all these people around him, and he's doing miracles. He's doing all these good things. Who would you pick? Don't say John, because I know, like, we would probably pick Jesus. So it says people were flocking to Jesus, and John's disciples are getting a little salty, and they come to him. They're like, John, what are we going to do? Everybody's leaving us. They're going to Jesus. What are we going to do about this? What's your plan? What's your five steps for us to get our people back? John says, yo, guys, you need to change your thinking. I'm actually happy for him. Happy for him? He's taken everything we've worked so hard for. John says, listen. It's just like if I was a groom, if I was the best man and my friend was a groom at the wedding and my friend is getting married, I would be so happy for him. I'm there to support him and promote him. So my joy is in him. And then he says this. This is John chapter 3, verse 30. I love this scripture, man. It's always been one that's just like, man, it's got to become a heart cry for us. This is John. He's talking about Jesus and he says, he must become greater. I must become less. It's kind of hard to swallow a little bit, isn't it? Just on the surface level. He must become greater. I must become less. Like in a world that's self-absorbed, that says, hey, get what you need. Make sure you have what you need. No, Christ must become greater. I must become less. God, I don't need the approval of people. God, I want you to be pleased in me. God, I need more of you. I need less of me. God, I need less of everything else that I could accumulate in this world. God, I need more of you. God, I don't need fame or I don't need fortune. God, I need more of you. I need less of me, right? This is the heart cry of surrender. This is what a surrendered heart to the Spirit says is, God, more of you, more of what you want, and less of me, less of what I want. This is the heart of surrender, right? It's so important for us to understand that, and like, in order for us to get to this place where we're living in this place of surrender, that we have to continually be renewing our minds, right, to this, because this idea of God, more of you, less of me, doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen by default, right? Because by default, we're, you know, we want to look out for our self-interest. We want to make sure we have enough. We want to make sure that we're good, right? Above all else, right? Make sure we get to the top. Like that's the default. That's the normal way of thinking, the normal way of doing things, right? But it's not the way God designed it. And it's not the way he designed us. God actually designed us as a three-part being, right? We are a spirit. We have a soul. Our soul is our feelings, our mind, our emotions, right? And we live in a body, a physical body. We are a three-part being. When God designed us, he designed it so that our spirit, who we are, would rule or have decision-making authority over our mind and our body. Why is that? Because our mind has its own way of thinking and doing things, right? Like you begin to have thoughts and you begin thinking like, yeah, this is going on. And oh, they said this thing to me and now I'm sad about it. And hey, free cheeseburgers today. And now I'm happy. You know, like our mind has a way of processing and doing things same way our body does. Our body has, instincts and natural urges and things that it does, right? So our spirit man was designed to have authority or ruling decision over our mind and our body. So when they get crazy and out of whack, that our spirit can then bring them under control. This is how God designed it. So where did it get off? Where did it go wrong? It's a great question. Thank you for asking, right? Back in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were there. God created everything. He said, you guys can eat from anything you see except for this one tree. Don't eat of it. Simple instructions, right? They had everything they need. Don't eat from this one. Well, the devil came in, Satan came in, and he deceived Adam and Eve. He said, hey, go ahead and eat this. God didn't mean that. You'll be like him. And he allowed pride to begin to enter their heart in this area, right? And they disobeyed God. When they disobeyed God, sin entered the world and distorted the good God had made. Okay? So we need to see the connection here between surrender and obedience and pride and sin, right? Sin came in and distorted the good, the natural order that God had made. So then every person that came after them was born into sin. That's us, right? So what that means, the Bible describes it as the sin nature, right? Sometimes it describes it as the flesh, right? We've heard those words before, maybe read them in scripture sometimes. What that's describing is the spiritual law of sin being in our body, sin being in our mind, and having the ruling over our spirit. So that moment when sin occurred in the garden, it changed the order now where sin had control and not our spirit. Y'all tracking with me? I'm just making sure because your faces aren't telling me that. So it's good. So it's not doesn't mean that we're a bad person or what, like it's just the natural order. It's the law of sin and death that's at work in this world, right? So the good news is that when we receive Christ, when we profess faith in Jesus and we believe that he was died on the cross and rose from the grave, when we make him our Savior, Scripture tells us that what happens? It says the old way, the sin nature is dead, is gone, right? It says all things are made new. So when we receive Christ, the Spirit of God, the life of God comes into our spirit and sets the order right again. So now our spirit has the ability and the authority to rule over our mind and our body. We just have to renew our mind, renew our body to be under control of the spirit, right? Y'all with me? Okay, just making sure we're tracking. I want us to get to a place. Let's look at it in Scripture. Okay, Romans 8, verses 1 says this. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good. That's a good place to celebrate because I don't know if the devil's ever brought a thought back to you like, look at how bad your past is. Or shouldn't you feel ashamed about the things that you've done? No, baby, there's no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. So man, if he ever attacks you with those things, that's your scripture to meditate on right there. You know what I'm saying? You ever feel that, like feeling bad about it? No, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? And because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, that's where the Spirit rules over our mind and our body. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death, right? So we have the law of the Spirit. That's where our spirit man has the ability, the authority to rule over our mind and our body. And then we have the law of sin and death. That's where our body and our mind rule over our spirit, right? So he's saying that when we're in Christ, we've been set free from the power, the right, the authority of sin to have dominion or have authority over us. That's why we're not prisoners to our sinful habits or an addiction. No, we've been set free from that, and now we're free to live according to the Spirit. Amen, somebody, come on. Let's go on. Verse 5, he continues writing. He says, those who live according to their flesh, right? Now, I think it's important to note here that he's writing to a group of Christians. He's writing this to a group of believers. So he's saying, hey, you believe in Jesus. You got that fire insurance, baby. You know what I'm saying? Like he says, but apparently we can be a follower of Christ and still live according to our flesh. still allowing our mind and our body to rule, right? So he says, those that do that, live according to their flesh, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their, help me out today, have their what? Have their minds. Let's say that again. They have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So interesting, he used the words minds, right? So what we think on and what we dwell on the most will come out in our lives. It's no surprise, because what he's saying here is whatever we set our mind on, whatever we think about, whatever we talk about, like the things that we are set on are going to be evident in our life, because we're going to live that way, right? It's good for us. It's good to know. Notice he didn't say, well, people that live according to their flesh do that because the devil made them do it. No, it's what they've thought about. It's what they've set their mind on. He didn't say, well, that's how they woke up and felt that day. No. He said that's what their minds are set on. Same way in the Spirit, the people who get up and live a victorious life, live a life of faith, do you know why they live that? Who are mighty in the things of God and see miracles and see great things. Why? Because they've set their mind on those things. They've been continually, daily, every moment of every hour renewing their minds. Like, there's not a moment where we've walked with the Lord long enough where we said, well, I've renewed my mind. It's there. I crossed the line and my mind is renewed. No, it's just... it's an ongoing process of daily, always renewing our mind. We never get spiritual enough where we don't need to renew our mind. It doesn't matter if you've walked with the Lord 50 years or 5 minutes. We're renewing our minds. It's continually renewing our minds. He goes on, verse 6, he says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So he's telling us the same thing, just in a different way. Another translation says that phrase this way. He says, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting your Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Right? This scripture is familiar to what we've heard before. Back in the Old Testament, when God said, today I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And here's the answer, choose life. So here he's telling us again, today the decision is up to us. It's life or death. It's blessing or cursing. And it's based on what our minds are set upon. Right? That's what he's saying right here, is if we've renewed our mind according to the Word, according to what the Spirit is for us. It's so good for us. And that's why I say, don't be discouraged today. Be encouraged. Because God, this is God always making a way for us to get there. It's encouraging for us, because it doesn't matter where we start from, God always has a plan for us to get to where he wants us to be. It's so good. That's who he is. He's always going to be that way. He's always going to love us enough to draw us, to help us, to make a way where there seems to be no way. Come on, somebody. So how do we do it? If we want to renew our minds to the Spirit, Scripture tells us, think on things that are true, that are honest, that are lovely, that are pure, that are just, that are of a good report. If you want to renew your mind according to the world and the flesh, well, think about things that are bad, that are dishonest, that are full of lies, that are impure, right? Like, we can go one of the two ways. It's just up to us which way we want to go, right? I think about it like in the terms of our cars and the alignment in our cars. If you've ever gotten a new car and you drove it off the lot, you know that thing rides smooth. You know, it drives straight. You know, if you've ever done one of these, like, that thing stays straight. Right? I don't recommend it. But that thing stays straight, it rides smooth. But what happens in just the natural course of using that vehicle and driving places and going places, what happens is we hit a pothole, and, you know, we have to swerve out of the way of that text driver next to us, you know. What? Just natural things start happening, and using the car and turning and parking and all those things. Naturally, the parts start to wear down and alignment starts to get out of alignment. And no longer is it going to go straight on its own. It's going to gradually start drifting one direction. Because just over the natural course of things, that's what's happening, because that thing has not been brought back into the shop and realigned. The good news is we can go to Firestone or Tires Plus anytime, baby, and get our car realigned. It's the same thing in our mind, right? Is that, man, we can get in a moment of faith and we can have a great time with the Lord, but just over the natural course of the day and life, we experience discouraging moments. We experience people who say mean things to us. We're worried about our kids, and we just experience life getting crazy sometimes, you know? It's just the natural course of life, and if we don't continually come back and renew the Word, then our alignment can get off, and we gradually start drifting, and we don't even realize how far we've gotten. And then what happens if you don't ever get your car aligned, then you start to notice it in the steering wheel, and now it's crooked and you're going straight. Like, this is kind of odd, but I'm going straight. And if you keep letting it go, before long, that thing starts to get a little bit of shake in it while you're driving, right? And that's a sign of danger's coming. Danger, there's something that needs to be fixed. You need to get brought back into alignment. It's the same thing for us, man. The longer that we go without renewing our mind, continually renewing our mind, man, we get further and further off, and things become shaky, things become uncertain. And in a world where everything can be shaken and is being shaken, man, we have to be constantly in alignment with God's word, constantly renewing our minds to truth so that we don't drift off and become deceived. All throughout the New Testament, he writes, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Be alert. Be sober. Be aware. Don't be deceived. We do that by being continually renewing ourselves in the word of God. All right. Come on, somebody. So when a thought comes at us, right? When a thought comes and we're like, oh, that meeting with the boss was so terrible. I'm probably going to get fired. And then I'm going to have no money. I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. My kids are probably going to go hungry. They're not going to have enough to eat because we won't have any money. And I guess they're going to have to drop out of school. We won't be able to afford health care. So who knows what's going to happen? Maybe this bump is a tumor. I'm probably going to die from it. Nobody else's brain ever runs wild. Okay, just me today. When those thoughts come, and I'm telling you, they will. Thoughts come. But just because a thought was there, like those thoughts were a lie. Thoughts might come and they might be a lie, but the presence of the lie being there is not the problem, right? The problem is when I begin to get in agreement with that lie, when I begin to believe it, when I begin to think on it more, then when I begin to speak it and I begin to tell my coworkers, yeah, I'm probably getting fired today because I didn't do good in that meeting today. Like I become in agreement with that lie. And so that's when it becomes a problem. So it's renewing our mind. So when those thoughts come, what do? Man, we do what Scripture tells us. We've been talking about it the last several weeks, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. What does it say? It says, we demolish arguments. We demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, right? Another translation says it this way. It says, we cast down imaginations and that are against the knowledge of God. Well, what's the knowledge of God that we have? It comes from Scripture. It comes from the Word. It doesn't come from my feelings. The knowledge of God doesn't come from goosebumps. No, the knowledge of God that we have is the Word of God. So I cast down imaginations that are against the Word of God, right? Okay, y'all with me? Anybody else like Star Wars? I love the Star Wars movies, right? And the new ones that have come out have been great. About 2 years ago or so, I think, The Last Jedi came out. So spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, it's on you. It's not on me because it's been a long time, okay? So at the end of this movie, The Last Jedi, the bad guy, his name is Kylo Ren, and he hates Luke Skywalker. He hates him so much, he wants to kill him. He's trying to do everything he can to take him out. And so you get to the end, they're having this epic battle between Kylo Ren and Luke Skywalker, and Kylo's shooting all these blasters and all these things at Luke trying to kill him, and he can't. They start having this crazy lightsaber battle, you know, things going on like that, Jedi stuff. And there comes a moment in the battle where Kylo Ren gets the upper hand and he's able to slice his lightsaber right through Luke. Luke should have died in that moment. But he didn't, because Luke was doing this weird force projection thing and wasn't really there. He was in another place and through the force and whatever else. He was projecting himself there. So everything that Kylo Ren was experiencing and hearing and seeing and fighting wasn't real. This is what our spiritual enemy does to us. He likes to bring thoughts to us that aren't real, that are imaginations, that are lies. He likes to bring them to us, get us focused on them so that we start seeing those, hearing those things, believing those things, and now we're putting all our energy to fight this imagination that's a lie, that's not even real, that's not there, and now we spend all this time, and then we just get exhausted, and finally something overcomes us because, like, man, we've been fighting all these things that aren't there, imaginations, when Scripture is telling us, cast down those imaginations. It ain't real. So, man, we just cast it down. So what do? We begin to speak the word of God out. I'm not worried about the job because God is my provider. Jehovah Jireh has already seen ahead before this job and made a way for me. He's already made provision for me. My God supplies all of my needs according to his riches and glory. I'm casting down those imaginations that say, you're going to be without, you're going to be in lack. I'm casting down the imaginations about health and healthcare and dying and disease and all this stuff that says that by Jesus' stripes I've been healed. I've actually been redeemed from the curse, so I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to live my life in fear. Like, God, like, he's quickening my mortal body, right? Like, I'm casting down those imaginations, right? Using the word of God, the knowledge of God that we have that comes from Scripture. What I'm worried about, my kids, right? Man, Lord, I thank you. My kids, Scripture says my kids will be mighty upon this earth. And in fact, me and my whole house, we will serve the Lord all the days of our life, right? Like, I'm casting down imaginations. So it's this process for us of casting these imaginations down. Why don't we just all across this room right now just jump up to our feet and let's just begin to speak God's word out. Let's just begin to, I don't know where it's been for you, where the enemy's been coming after you, where he's been bringing things against you, but just begin to let the word of God well up on the inside of you. Maybe you've had worried and anxious thoughts, fearful thoughts. Man, the God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. In fact, I don't worry about anything. I give thanks to God in everything. And because I do that, the peace of God rules and reigns in my heart, and it guards my heart and my mind. So let's just go ahead right where you are. Begin to get the word on your lips. Begin to speak it out. Begin to thank him. Begin to cast some things down that have been imaginations where you've been focused, but now today God is bringing you back into alignment, refocusing back to the truth, his word, the place that he's actually taking you.